Good morning, saints. I miss you, and I pray that you miss one another during this time. It is something that I pray we do not get used to, this separation. I've shared with you before that one of the primary ways that God prepares my heart to preach is through the reading and the prayers, but most importantly, the songs. The saints singing to God and to one another really prepares my heart. I tried this morning listening to several hymns, but it didn't have the same impact. I do pray that you are well on this Lord's Day, and that you are finding joy and finding rest in the midst of this very difficult time. I was reading in Colossians chapter 2, and Paul says in verse 5, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And even though we are absent one another in body, we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, that we are with each other in spirit, and we want to rejoice in seeing the good order and the firmness of our faith in Christ, even as we are unable to gather on this Lord's Day. I pray that is the case for you. A few announcements before I pray and I go into the text. It wouldn't be a true Southern Baptist service without a few announcements. One Wednesday night time of prayer and study is, it's been such a blessing for me and for Lori and for Joshua, and I have heard from others who have joined us. If you're having difficulties with that, please reach out to Pastor Kurt in advance of Wednesday. We'd love for you to join us. It's a very sweet time of prayer, a sweet time of study, and getting to see your faces and hear your voices, it's a great encouragement to me. So try to set that time aside from 7 to 8:30 on Wednesday night. We will continue to do that as long as we're unable to gather physically. I want to encourage you to continue to reach out based upon the sermon from last week, that we might guard each other from the sin of unbelief, that you reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church and others as well through the various means that we can, text, email. I would recommend phone calls and FaceTime or some other means by which you can hear a voice and see a face. It's one of the best things we can do right now to stay encouraged. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to serve those who are in need. I know that many are frightened during this time with this virus, but one of the things we see throughout the history of the church is that Christians running into crisis that they might minister to those in need and in so doing reveal the gospel and our love for one another. So please do that, whether it's bringing groceries or whatever it may be that a brother or sister or a neighbor or a friend that you can do to help. Lastly, Pastor Kurt sent out an email pertaining to tithes and offerings, and in that, if you read it through, we want to make sure that as a church, we are faithful to love one another physically. And that means that if you have any financial issues right now at all, getting through this time, we as a church want to commit to ensuring you are able to pay for the essentials of life, for your rent, for your mortgage, for food, for utilities, for auto insurance, for medical insurance, whatever it is. We have reached out already to several people that we are concerned about. If you know someone in our congregation that needs that help, please let us know, either me or Pastor Kurt or Tim or Dave. Please do not let pride be an issue with this. It is a blessing for the saints to serve one another like this. So if you have any need of any kind, please let us know. so we can get that money to you over these next several weeks as we make it through. We don't want anybody being kicked out. We don't want anybody running short on food. So please allow the church to bless you like that. Our passage today from Hebrews chapter 3, if you're not already there, please open up to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3 draws heavily upon Psalm 95, and so does Hebrews chapter 4. And so what I want to do is I want to read from the first part of Psalm 95, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump into the text. The psalmist writes, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. In His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gather before you this morning as one church. Space and time cannot separate that which the Spirit has bound together in love. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul that even though we are absent in body, we are united and one in your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would bless us with that true sense of unity this morning. I ask, Father, that you would be gracious with this world. We know that you are sovereign and that you have decreed all that is taking place. But it is so hard to see so much suffering, so much sickness, and so much death. We pray, Father, for all the families who have lost loved ones in light of the coronavirus. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them with your peace and your comfort, and you would use this time to draw them to Christ. We pray, Lord, for protection over our brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church and in your true church around the world. We ask, Lord, that you would protect our bodies and that you would guard our hearts from anxiety and fear and unbelief. Father, we know that all that takes place for those who love you and have been called according to your purpose is for our own good and for your glory. And so in the midst of these times, as we find ourselves separated, many unable to work, many afraid, I pray that you would enable us to rest in you, to find true rest and true joy in your goodness, in your love for your creation, in your love for your people. Father, we pray for our leaders this morning. We pray for those in positions of power that they would approach this wisely, that we would not move to extremes, but desire to truly be good stewards over that which you have called us to govern. We pray, Father, that during this time you would be worshiped and glorified even more. That you would use this time of sickness and fear and death to draw the multitudes to you. That you would, in fact, bring about a revival in the hearts and minds of many. Lord, we ask that you would do that here in our own church for those who have found themselves complacent or lukewarm, for those who have taken the incredible blessing of being able to gather lightly, for those who have not found themselves in the Word or in prayer or in ministry. We ask that you would use this time to transform hearts, that you would embolden your church to serve and to love and to sacrifice for your glory. We ask as well, Father, that you would use this time to draw many unsaved to you, those who do not know Christ as Lord, those who have no fear of death. We pray, Father, that you would make yourself known, that you would magnify your holiness in this time, and that you would use something like the coronavirus to wake people up from their slumber. Father, we desire to rest as a people in you, to be filled with joy and encouragement during this time. We want to be a church that is faithful to the calling of loving one another and loving our neighbor. And so we ask, Father, that you would not let this time slip away, but that you would, as we pray to you and as we study our scriptures, even in isolation, you would grow our faith, that we might become more loving, more compassionate, more grace-filled for your glory. Lord, I praise you for this time. As strange as it is, I praise you for it. I ask that you would use this morning and these verses from Hebrews chapter 4 to encourage us and to embolden us, that we would not leave this day unchanged. We praise you for your word and the preservation of it. And I ask, Lord, that you would use a sinner like me to glorify a great God like you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. The acoustics are very different in an empty church, and I can't say that I like it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I will read through the passage and then we'll begin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The title of the sermon is Promised Rest. We're going to look at that this Sunday and next. Verse 1. The author writes, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5, and again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Whenever you have a verse that begins with therefore, we know we have to go back and understand what preceded it. Last week we heard the author issue a strict warning to his church. He said in verse 12, if you look back with me, Hebrews 3 verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It is a warning of the highest magnitude issued to all Christians in every age, because to fall away from the living God as Father, we will see in Hebrews 10:31, is to fall into the hands of the living God as judge. The author now brings us out of the warning and into hope. Hope of the promise. The promise that his children who remain faithful will enjoy his rest now and for eternity. In the midst of such unrest, political, social, economic unrest, it's appropriate this week and next we look at the rest that God offers to his church. It's his rest, and he gives it to his people through Jesus Christ. It is the promise that was made to Abraham centuries ago, the father of the faithful. The promise is that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those from every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout around the world can have access to the eternal rest that God offers in Christ, because that access is still available even today. 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God offers rest to his people. This morning I want to look at these first five verses in Hebrews chapter 4. And I want us to be wonderfully encouraged by the Spirit. I want us to be encouraged at the promise of entering God's rest awaits all those in Christ. And it's something that you can enjoy right now. I want to do that by looking at three things. Number one, the promise is still available. Number two, the promise is secured by faith. And number three, the promise, which is both now and forever. Number one, the promise is still available. It still stands. Number two, that promise is secured by faith. And number three, that promise we can have and enjoy now and for all eternity. Now, I know it might be hard to listen in the comfort of your living room. I pray that won't be the case. I pray that you washed your face and brushed your teeth and combed your hair, and are taking this time of worship very seriously. This is God's word, and so I pray that you would hear it as such. Point number one, the promise is still available. If you remember from last week in Hebrews chapter 3, the author used the Israelites as a supreme example of those who refuse to believe and the consequences of that unbelief being no rest in God. He identifies them as a people with hardened hearts who rebelled against the living God, whose corpses literally littered the desert for 40 years. We are told that they were unable to enter the promised land. They were unable to enter the rest that God had promised them. Not because God is unfaithful, but because we're told in chapter 3 of verse 18, because of unbelief. That first generation, freed from the bondage of Egypt, did not enter the rest of the living God as a free people in the land of Canaan because of their unbelief. And they would not enter into the eternal promised land, into the eternal Canaan, because of their unbelief. They missed Christ. They missed Christ. But the author wants to assure his persecuted church, those likely suffering under the hands of Nero, and he wants to assure the church today through the power of the Holy Spirit that that second rest, that rest that I think many of us are longing for more now than we were even a month ago, is still available. It's still open, and it still can be yours. Look at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The promise is not the rest itself. The promise is the opportunity to enter that rest. The promise is the availability to have access to God through Christ and therefore rest now and rest forever. If you remember our study in Exodus, the Israelites left Egypt with that promise of entering the rest of God as a redeemed people in a new land. Speaking to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, "Listen, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, a people who had no rest." Then the Lord said, "I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, to a land flowing with what? With milk and honey." God had promised his people no more bondage, no more brutal taskmasters, but rather rest. Rest for his people in a good and open land, in a land that produced an abundant harvest, so much so that it was described as a place that flowed with milk and honey. And this is a taste of the renewal. It is a land that God promised to populate with his people and in so doing overturn the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 what God said to Adam after the rebellion? He said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Rest. As a community of believers, God was offering to the first generation of Israelites coming out of Egypt. Rest in a new land as a new people serving a mighty God. This was God's promise to his people. But what started as a promise to enter the promised land, and God's rest ended with 40 years of death in the wilderness for that first generation. Not so the author's audience. Not so the persecuted church in the first century. The author of Hebrews is reminding his audience, and he's reminding the church today through the Holy Spirit, that the door of salvation, the door of rest, is still open and still available through Christ by faith. To that first generation, he said, look at verse 3, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." But what was closed to them is open to the church. We can say it's opened to the world through the work of Christ on the cross. That entrance is into, coming into, the presence of the living God. It is a rest that God offers to all mankind through the work of Christ. Through the work of Christ and the vehicle of faith. We're told in Matthew chapter 27, you know this passage, verses 50 and 51, that as our Lord was hanging upon the cross, His last few agonizing words, it says that He cried out with a loud voice and then yielded up His spirit. And then we're told in verse 51, the following verse, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's a strange historical fact that they would add to the crucifixion of the Son of God. It's strange to us, but would not have been strange to this first century audience hearing of this truth. The temple curtain separated the presence of God, the holy presence of God, from sinful mankind. The curtain that shrouded the holiest of holies in the inner sanctum of the temple of God separated God's eternal rest from man's eternal unrest. And yet Matthew tells us that when Christ breathed His last, when He gave up His spirit, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and the holiest of holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, was exposed to all mankind and made available by faith. The same promise of rest that God offered to Israel by faith, because of the work of Christ on the cross, is now available to the entire world. To all who repent and to all who believe, to all who turn from their sins and put their faith in Christ, they have access into the holy sanctuary of God, into the rest of God. And this promise of entering His rest, we're told here in Hebrews 4, verse 1, it still stands. The curtain is down. In other words, entrance through faith is still available for you and for all those that you know, all those in your mission field. This is such glorious news for us today, is it not? That you have access to God by grace through faith today. I mean, what great news in light of all the fear and all the anxiety and all the death that we see taking place. That we don't have to be people of unrest. In this moment in time, which will be recorded by many historians as an incredible moment, the author of Hebrews is reminding you through the Spirit that we can have and we can enjoy rest in Christ now. Right now, we don't have to wait because of the work of Christ. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, you know this, come to me all who labor and all who are heavy laden, and I will what? He said, I will give you rest. He didn't say rest later, he said rest now. And even, my friends, as the world is seemingly falling apart, it's not. Seems to be. You can find your rest in Jesus. You can find your rest in your prophet, priest, and king. He, right now, at this very moment, sits securely upon His throne. He reigns over the heavens and the earth. Nothing is taking place that is outside of His sovereign decree. Nothing is out of His control. And therefore, you know, because He is in control and He is good, you can rest. You can rest. You can rest right now in the very real presence and power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you if you know Christ. And you can rest in the promise And this is really the weight of these verses that the author is trying to communicate to his audience as they were being persecuted. We can rest in the promise. Now, this is not our end. This is not the end of the story. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, we get a description of our end, of our rest. God revealed through the Apostle John, he said, blessed are those, speaking of the bride, speaking of you, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates, to come into the holy city of God, to come into His presence, and in so doing, know the rest that He offers. And if this access to God is still available, my beloved, that means that all your unbelieving family and friends, all your unbelieving co-workers and neighbors can know this rest too. There's still hope for them entering. It's not too late. It will be. One day that veil will go back up and the eternal judgment will come and God will separate. But not yet. Through repentance and faith, everyone that you know, all in your mission field, all friends and enemies, can have access to God through repentance and faith in the Son. But they must be told the gospel of grace. They must hear in order to believe. Because without belief, they cannot enter. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. How can they call on the one in whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone doing what? Preaching to them. It's not talking about preaching per se from the pulpit, but you and me and all of us going out into our mission field and preaching the gospel of grace to the world. What a time to share the gospel. I would say it's always a good time to share the gospel, but there are times in human history when the world becomes acutely aware of their own mortality. This is one of those times. You have people in your mission field, people you know well that do not know Christ, that are afraid, filled with anxiety. What a glorious time for us as a church to reach out to them and share with them the rest they can have in Christ. So we've seen the promise of entering the rest of God still stands, it's still available. Are you still with me? I ask that because I can't see you. I pray that you are. Point number two, the promise is secured by faith. Look at the latter part of verse 1. The author writes, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Failed to reach what? Failed to reach the rest of God. Failed to reach eternal life in Christ. This is the warning that we saw last week in chapter 3. This is the warning against unbelief, because unbelief leads to eternal unrest. So the author is saying, have a right fear of not entering. Have a right fear of falling away because you no longer believe. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Why is this fear legitimate? Look at verse 2. For good news came to us, speaking to the Christians in the first century church, for good news came to us just as to them, their forefathers in the desert. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The same message that came to that first generation of Jews who left Egypt, the promise of entering a promised land, of having the rest that God offers, by grace through faith, is the same message given to us and is the same message that has been given to the church for centuries. It is one of the most glorious truths of the gospel of grace. that through faith in our Savior, a man, regardless of his past, can be forgiven of his sins completely, can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and enter into the rest that God offers right now, and stay in that rest for all eternity. The author's audience, they had heard this message, and most of them had believed it. Unlike their forefathers, they heard the warning and they turned. But hearing the warning, according to this passage, just hearing is not sufficient. Simply hearing the gospel will not procure the benefit. It will bring no profit to a man's soul. In order to enter the promised rest that the gospel offers, a man must what? Must hear and believe. That first generation died in the desert, not because they hadn't heard the message. They heard it, but they did not believe it. They heard it, but they did not put their trust in God. Look at verse 2 again. The message they heard did not benefit them. Literally, that means it did not profit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So they heard it, but that hearing was not united in belief. It was not united in faith, and therefore it profited them nothing. They didn't make it to the promised land. The message of entering God's rest did not benefit them. They did not experience His rest, either in the land of Canaan or the eternal rest in heaven, because they did not unite the message with faith. They heard what Moses said. They had the Word of God. They heard the gospel of grace. But their faith was not united to that message. That word united in the Greek, it's a fantastic word. For my chemist, you'll love this. It literally means to mix into a new and improved compound where both parts work synergistically together. In this particular case, the message and faith coming together to hear the message and to believe it. To hear the message and not believe profits a man nothing. God said through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 12, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. Listen, they have eyes to see, but do not see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. They had the message, but they did not unite it with faith. To hear the wrong message and believe profits a man nothing. When Paul was rebuking the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, he writes, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Are you so foolish?" he writes. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You heard the true gospel of grace, and now they've turned back to their old ways." So they heard, but they heard a wrong message now, and they were turning to it. But to hear the message of hope, the promise of entering the rest of God through the work of Christ by faith, my beloved, that profits a man everything. Everything. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People must hear in order to believe. Hearing alone will not save a man's soul. Simply telling the gospel to someone or telling someone how to enter the rest of God will not save a man's soul. God must do this work. He must make a dead man alive. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus on that glorious night in John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless a man is born again by the Spirit, he cannot hear, he cannot see, he cannot understand, and therefore he cannot repent and believe. So the good news is this: access to the rest that God offers sinful man is still available through the cross. through the completed work of Christ on Calvary. But, now listen, that access is limited to only those who hear and believe. Access is available into the rest of God, but it's only available to those who hear and believe, who receive the promise of entering the rest, and then unite that promise in faith. You say, what does that mean? What does it mean to hear and to believe? What does it mean to have a united message and a united faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which we'll get to, and so we're going to spend more time on this. The author says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. That's this faith the author's talking about. One commentator, he put it so simply, I love it. He said, faith is the proper response to a promise. Faith is the proper response to a promise. When we truly believe a promise that's been made to us, when our faith is united to a promise, it will be evidenced by how we live. This is very simple. If Lori promises to pick me up from the airport, my faith in her promise, my belief that she's going to be true to her promise, will be indicated by the fact that I will take my bags and I will stand on that curb and wait for the car to pull up and get me. If I do not trust her, then I will be calling Uber. A promise must be believed if it is to change the way we live. Did you get that? A promise must be believed if it is to change the way we live. Let me give you something a little more profound than picking someone up at the airport. When Brandon proposed to Hazel, and Hazel, praise God, said yes, when she promised to marry Brandon, Brandon's faith that Hazel would follow through, that she would actually follow through with the engagement and actually get married, his faith in that promise was revealed not only in all the planning and all the preparation, all the time that was spent looking at dinner plates and finding a place for the reception and preparing the sanctuary for the actual wedding. Not only was his faith in that promise revealed in the preparation for it, more importantly, his faith in Hazel's promise to marry him was evidenced in his joy and how it changed him. Even as he went through multiple hospital stays, two very difficult surgeries, in the midst of all that, that boy was filled with joy because he knew, he believed Hazel's promise that on that wedding day, she was going to show up. And so in the midst of some of the greatest suffering that he went through, some of the hardest times in his life, he was filled with an overwhelming sense of joy because he was awaiting his bride-to-be. His belief in the promise filled him with joy. My beloved, I don't need to tell you because you know this, but let me remind you that our groom, our Savior, has promised to come and claim us, his bride. We stand in the engagement. And we anxiously look forward, especially during difficult times, of Christ returning and coming to us and marrying us, his bride. And so we can go through times like these. We can have multiple hospital stays and multiple spiritual surgeries and real difficulties in life on this side of heaven before the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we can still be right now filled with joy. In fact, I would say the evidence of your faith in the promise of Jesus Christ in his imminent return will be manifest in the joy in your life. In the joy in your life. Believing the message, believing the promise that you can and will enter the rest of God will be evidenced in how we live. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he wrote, "Though you have not seen him," speaking of God, "you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him," and what? Listen to this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your salvation," the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it's in this sense that those who believe have entered and can experience the rest of God right now. My beloved, it's hard with our lack of meeting together to know how you're going through this. I've spoken with many. But wouldn't you be at rest today if this day is defined by your rejoicing in God? Won't you know rest at this very moment if you rejoice in who God is, what He has done for you in Christ, who you are to Him now in Christ, as a son or a daughter, to Christ as a brother or sister? Won't you, as Peter said, won't you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, regardless of our circumstances? Won't you, as Peter said, rejoice with joy that is filled with the glory of God? Because you have heard and you do believe, and therefore you've entered that rest and you have it now and you'll enjoy it for eternity. Must that not fill us with joy? It must. It must. We struggle believing promises. I get that. You're sinful people living in a fallen world. I break promises. I've had people break promises made to me. Faith in what people say, faith in promises made, is difficult. But I am so thankful. The God of the Bible, the God that we know in Christ, is faithful. His name is faithful, with a capital F. And therefore, every promise He has made, every promise He has made in His Word, has either been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. He is a faithful, promise-keeping God. In fact, His character, because He is faithful, He cannot not be faithful. So whatever promise, my beloved, that we have in Christ, all the promises that we know the Bible tells us we have in Christ will come to pass. He cannot go against them. That means when we hear the message of the gospel, that in Jesus dying upon that cross and tearing that veil, opening up access to God, access into the rest of God, when the Bible tells us that we have that access by faith, then we can believe it is true. We can believe that it's true. And we can put our faith and our trust in God's promise to grant us rest now and rest forever. So we've seen, number one, I pray, the promise of entering God's rest is still available. That's good news. And we've seen, number two, that that promise of entering that rest is secured by hearing and believing. You must hear and you must believe. Last point. Number three, the promise which is both now and forever. In verses 3 through 5, the author juxtaposes those who hear and believe and enter God's rest and those who hear and do not believe and do not enter His rest. Look at verse 3. "For we who have believed enter that rest." He's now speaking of the church. Here's the juxtaposition. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those who refuse to believe, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. All who have heard the promised message and have believed by faith enter, present tense, into the rest of God. In other words, God's rest begins in the life of the believer immediately upon salvation. This is the same rest. Now listen, verses 3 through 5 are a little bit strange. Now I really want us to see this before I close. This rest that God is talking about is the same rest that was offered to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. The same rest offered to that people in the desert. But it's also the same rest that we looked at in our study in Exodus that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And that's what the author is trying to get at here. That rest in Genesis 2, when God said, "It is good." That rest was not, as we looked at in our study in Exodus, it was not God resting because he was exhausted or resting because he needed to recuperate. It was a rest of total completion and satisfaction in the creation. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, the heavens and the earth, and behold, he said, it was what? Very good. And then in the next few chapters, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his works that he had done in creation. In other words, God rested not because he was tired, but because he looked upon his creation and he surveyed it, and he was deeply satisfied in the work that he had done. There was a completion to it. There was a perfection to it. And all of it, in all its goodness, glorified his name. All of his creation glorified his name. If you've ever made anything or you've ever created anything, you know what this is like. You'll make it and you'll stand back. If you are a composer composing a piece of music, you'll listen to it and you'll sit back and you'll be pleased. If it's good, you'll be pleased with it. If you're an artist after painting something or making something, you'll step back and you'll look at it. If it's good, and you'll be pleased with it. If you're an architect or a contractor, when you build with your hands, you'll step back and there'll be pleasure in the creation. This rest, the completion and goodness of God's creating the heavens and earth, brings him glory. And that's where the rest is. The rest that God offers all of creation is in his own glory. It's in the manifestation of his glory to mankind. And so when we talk about that rest being available to us now, we're talking about a Genesis chapter 2 rest. Something infinitely more grand than getting rest at the end of the day or getting rest from our broken bodies or our anxious hearts. Look at verse 4. The author really wants to bring home this point. Verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. When God rested on the seventh day of his work, he rested in his own glory. He rested in himself. Israel, due to their unbelief, failed to enter that rest. They failed to enter into the promised land, into the presence of God, to glorify God as his people. That was the promise. Do you remember when God called the people out of Egypt? They were to be a holy people set apart for his glory. They were to be a people brought into the promised land with him to worship him and to love him and to serve him. And so God's intention with Israel was to portray a picture of what he would do with mankind in the end by setting these people free and bringing them into the promised land. It was a type and shadow. not only of the end, but it was a reboot of Genesis 1 and 2, where God would, through the redemption of his people, make a what? A new people. And bring them where? Into a new land. A new people in a new land dwelling with their God to glorify and worship him. And in so doing, bring glory to all the nations. Bring glory to all the earth, just as it was in Genesis chapter 2. You remember what God had Moses say to the people right before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 19? Now therefore, God speaking to Moses to the people, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, God said to them, if you will hear and believe, if you will hear and obey, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and what? A holy nation. A people living in the presence of God, living in the promised land, enjoying that great rest that he offers. But that first generation refused to be the kingdom of priests and the holy nation that God had called them to be. They refused to be that people that would enter into the promised land and enjoy the God-glorifying rest that Yahweh offered. But their failure did not mean that the rest of God was no longer available to us. Through the work of Christ, all mankind is right now being called back into that rest of God, into that place where God says, I'm making a new people and I'm making a new land where once again my creation will glorify my name. A new creation cleansed by the blood of Christ that God will one day, and he will one day, look upon the new heavens and the new earth. He will look upon his new people in the new land as Christ is seated upon the throne. And he will say, as he did in Genesis 1:31, it is very good. All mankind at this very moment is being called to participate in this glorious rest. In this rest of a new people in a new Canaan, in the presence of God. A rest where we enjoy and we worship God through Christ in the Holy Spirit forever. That's the only rest that is true rest. All the other rest that you strive for, and we strive in so many strange ways. The rest that you seek in your work or in your marriage. The rest that you seek from your bodies will not provide the rest that God's talking about. Augustine was right when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Christ. Restlessness was not a problem in the garden before the fall. Prior to the entrance of sin, Adam and Eve only knew rest in God. They were accepted and they were loved by God, and they were blessed by his presence and his watch care and his power and his provision. They knew no unrest. But with the fall, man was cast out of the presence of God. We were denied that intimate glory. Cursed to toil in our existence as a result of refusing to obey God's original message. The consequence for mankind right now, we're seeing everywhere. There's no rest for the mind. Instead, we find ourselves filled with anxiety, with doubt, with fear. Right now, much confusion. There's no rest for the heart. but rather broken relationships, broken dreams, emotional mood swings up one day, down the next. There's no rest for our bodies. Even right now, we're trying not to have our bodies be infected. There's no rest for battling sickness, physical exhaustion from work and school, broken bodies, broken joints. But worst of all, my beloved, there's no rest for our souls. Being separated from God and His glory is the very thing that we were made for. So we find ourselves apart from Christ, starved for glory, and seeking it in all the wrong places. But then came the gospel message, the promise of entering His rest once again by faith in the Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 14, and what a prophetic message today. We actually have it on the sign. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. Let not your heart be filled with unrest today or ever. Jesus says, believe in God and believe in Him. This is man's entrance back into the rest that God offers. This is man's entrance back into a right relationship with the living God. It's by faith in the Son. It's believing in Jesus. Not letting one's heart be troubled by the storm that is around us, and I would say even more so by the storm that's in us. But instead, we can turn from our sins, we can turn from our rebellion and our unbelief, and we can turn to Christ, and we can find now rest. We can have now satisfaction. You can be filled with joy knowing that Christ is yours, and that wedding day is imminent. That's why the author can say, look at verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. That is in the present tense. We enter. We are in it. We can have it. We can enjoy it right now. And that means, my beloved, now listen with all your might, and I'll close. It means that if you're in Christ, if you have heard and you believe, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then any unrest you have in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your body is self-inflicted unrest. It's self-inflicted. Now you may say to me, and I'm kind of glad there's this separation in case you wanted to throw something at me. You may say, how can you say that, Pastor? People are sick and dying all around the world. How can you say that? I can say that because even as I prayed last night, weeping, I can say that because I believe God is sovereign. And I believe that my sovereign God, your sovereign God, is good. And if He is sovereign and He is good, then even though I may not understand all that's going on, or very little of what's going on, I may not even like it, I know that God does understand. I know that He is good. And therefore, rather than allowing the world and my anxiety to overcome me, I can rest in Him. So can you if you're in Christ. You may say, but I've been affected in ways that many have not. You may say, I've been affected financially. My savings depleted, my retirement gone. I'm barely able to pay rent. How can you say that my unrest is self-inflicted? I didn't ask for this, Pastor. I will still say to you in love that any unrest you have in Christ is self-inflicted. It's self-inflicted because the God of the Bible, He promises to care for His children, for His little ones. In Matthew chapter 6,
Verse 33, Jesus most succinctly says, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things, your retirement, your rent, your food, will be given to you." All these things. I can say that because God promises to care for His children, and I can say that because God, through His church, through believers like us, calls us to care for one another. I'll say it again, as I said in the announcements, if you are struggling financially right now, if you're struggling making rent, if you're struggling paying bills or buying food, God has gathered us into a community that we might go through this together. You are not alone. Reach out to me or to Pastor Kurt or to Tim or to Dave so that we can bless you as a community, as a church. The body of Christ is to laugh together and to cry together. We're to share our joys together and our burdens together. And you may be filled with fear right now, but I'm asking that you come into the body of Christ and allow us to love God and bless you by carrying that burden as well. If you are filled with fear for yourself, or for those whom you love, if you are afraid of possibly catching this virus and dying, my beloved, if you're in Christ, you have no reason to fear. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear, and we have perfect love in Christ. Not our love for Him, but His love for us. I want to remind you, as we move through this together, God the Father, He loves you dearly, radically in Christ. He's a good Father. He loves His children. You look upon the world and you may look upon your own life and you say, "I struggle with that. How can I be so sure? Pastor, how can you be so sure and telling me that God loves me so deeply?" The same way that our faith is proven by how we live in accordance to a promise made is how I know. God's love is proven for us, His people, and how He took the life of His own Son so that we might live. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." And then He writes, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." God has not given up on this world, my beloved. He has not given up on His church, and He has not given up on you. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, and I'll close with this exhortation. It's most fitting in light of Hebrews 4. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in" what? In believing. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Be hopeful today, my beloved. Be hopeful tomorrow. Be hopeful in every day that God gives you to manifest His glory on this side of heaven. He is faithful. He adores you in Christ. You can have that rest now, and you will have that rest for eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be glorified in our struggles. That as many of us are going through this, that You would make Yourself known, Your very real presence known. That we as a people who claim to have heard and claim to believe would live as a people faithful to that end. I ask, Lord, that You would strengthen Your church here at Cambrian Park, that You would unite us together in the love that You have poured out on each and every one of us. Father, make us faithful to prayer. During this time, Father, I ask that we would pray more fervently and more passionately than we ever have before. That we would come before You on our knees, petitioning You, our Father, to heal the sick and to redeem the lost and encourage the weak. Father, I praise You for my brothers and sisters. I praise You for this opportunity for us to gather in spirit, even if we can't gather in the flesh. I pray, Lord, You would take this word from Hebrews chapter 4 and that You would take it and You would press it in deep by Your Spirit, that it might change us, that we would be even this day a people who hear and believe, and that belief be manifest in how we live. What great hope we have, Father, in the living Son. We anxiously await His coming in glory for that wedding day, the feast of the Lamb that will have no end. But until then, Father, I pray that we are faithful, faithful to worship, faithful to love, faithful to serve, faithful in these times to sacrifice one for the other, that You might be glorified. And we ask, Lord, that You would do this as always for Your own glory. Lord, we pray that You would work here in Cambrian Park Baptist Church in such a way that You can look upon us and say, it is very good. Be pleased with this worship, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.